I don't know about you, but there's nothing worse than a good story with a bad ending. A bad ending can ruin the whole story, whether it's a mystery novel, a love story, an action film, or a fairy tale. We all want a good ending, a happy ending. In a Western, the damsel is in distress. The bad guy gets shot. The cowboy gets the girl. They ride off into the sunset and they live happily ever after. In a fairy tale, the princess has a dreadful curse. The valiant prince defeats the witch, kisses the girl, and they live happily. In the Hallmark Channel romantic comedy movie, a hopeless person is forever the single 30 and thinks that they will never find true love until one day they spill coffee into the lap of a stranger who turns out to be that popular person from high school. And through a series of comedic events, they fall in love and they live. Or how about the mystery novel where there is an heiress whose life is nearly ended in a series of inexplicable accidents until the brilliant, young, and dashing detective uncovers the plot of her evil uncle. They fall in love and they live. So in each of these stories, we have tragedy in the beginning, followed by struggle and perseverance, then the falling in love, and then the happy ending, which is pretty much the plot line of the book of Ruth. This story is a bit different than many of the Old Testament stories. It's nothing like the fall after the creation, or the destruction of the world in the great flood, or the scattering of the people after the Tower of Babel, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Israelites being forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It even departs from the stories where we see God doing amazing acts, such as that angel who stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, or the great miracles of the Exodus, like the parting of the Red Sea, or even God making the walls of Jericho tumble down for Joshua. This story shows a series of people who acted faithfully to God's word, and through their faithfulness, they overcame hardship, were blessed by God, and the legacy of their faithfulness carried over for generations. We don't see God sending angels or special messengers. We don't see God's mighty hand as he uses the forces of nature to provide a means. In fact, we really don't see any overt miracles of any kind. But I believe this story is an example of how God typically works in our lives. God has provided a means for us through his word, and we will be blessed if we follow his word. Earlier, you heard chapter 1, and in this story, we find a man named Elimelech and his family. Their homeland of Judah is in a famine. Food and jobs are scarce. So he packs up the family and he moves to another country in hopes to find a better life. And while there, his sons marry non-Jewish women. And the story goes from bad to worse. First, Elimelech dies. Then both of his sons die. And the widow Naomi is distraught. This was a very big deal because a widow without a husband or any sons had no means of support. But Naomi hears the Lord is taking care of his people back in Judah, and she has the faith to return home knowing that God will provide. Now, knowing that her daughter-in-laws were from other countries, they may not fare too well being widows in Judah, and that their best hope was to return to their home country. One daughter-in-law gives a loving goodbye and leaves. Ruth, on the other hand, refuses to leave Naomi, saying, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." See, Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were frequent enemies of the Israelites. They had different gods and different customs. And Naomi wasn't her true mother. But according to most customs, including the Israelite custom, when a bride left her family, she became a part of her husband's family. And Ruth chose to honor and protect her mother by choosing the God of Israel as her own mother. And when they arrived in Judah, We find people, including a big landowner named Boaz, following God's law by taking care of the poor. From Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the same clan of Elimelech. You see, God had provided a means to help the poor. During harvest time, there were stalks of grains that would be missed during the first pass of the field. God told his people, don't go back and make a second pass for the grain. This grain was left for the poor. The poor could go into the field and gather it up, and they could either use it or sell it. And we know this is a principle we should be living by today. And while we don't leave behind grain for people to collect, we follow the example and the generosity of the early church in Acts, and we give out of our abundance to help those in need. And as our story continues, Boaz rewards Ruth for her faithfulness to her mother, and the love story begins. Boaz replied, "I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." Boaz continues to give special treatment to Ruth. And through their relationship, they find out that Boaz is a relative, and he has special rights and the ability to solve Naomi and Ruth's hardship problem. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." A guardian redeemer is a phrase you're probably not familiar with. A guardian redeemer was a God-established process where a relative could redeem a household with no surviving men. A guardian redeemer would take his relative widows or the widow's daughter as one of his wives and along with the property so that the bloodline could be maintained. So Boaz, by marrying Ruth, could preserve the Elimelech family name and property. But this did not come without risk. In the book of Ruth, we are told that Boaz was one of two potential guardian redeemers. And I'm trying to cover a whole book in 1 month, so we're doing the Reader's Digest version, if that's okay with you. I don't want Glenn to make a motion to get us out of here too soon. But anyways, Boaz had to outbid the other cousin to buy back the lost property. And secondly, by law, Boaz would have to take Ruth as his wife. This is where it could get complicated. If Boaz fathered a son with Ruth, Ruth's son would be considered a grandson of Elimelech and rightful owner of all previous property owned by Elimelech. But in addition, since in this case Ruth's son was the oldest of the Boaz family line, all the Boaz family property would be property of the Elimelech family name. Now, it's very, very complex, and most of us don't think in the same terms that they did in this time, but your family name and the history that was passed down, and maybe some of you do, Pegs, as the property here was donated from the people across the street, but there's a history there and a history to be preserved, and your name meant something. What line, what of the 12 tribes of Judah did you come from, and who was your parents and grandparents? That meant everything, and Boaz risked losing his family name out of the line of history. But as it turns out, Boaz falls in love with Ruth because of her faithfulness. And because of his faithfulness, Boaz is not only able to help the poor who gleaned in his fields, he is able to redeem Naomi's family and marry Ruth. And in chapter 4, then Boaz announced to the elders and to the people, Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Malon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Malon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. And we see that Naomi is rewarded additionally by a grandson. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And now we have a happy ending. Naomi has the land restored and gets a grandson. Boaz and Ruth fall in love. And all because they remained faithful to God. They followed the laws and customs established in God's word and worked through adversity and in turn found blessings. And now the best part, they lived. Thank you. But the story doesn't end there. The story, like many good books, has an epilogue, and this epilogue is like no other. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. Naomi's faithfulness helped Ruth, a non-Israelite, to have faith in the one true God. Her faith and hard work put her in the presence of Boaz. And because Boaz was faithful in his actions, we find David, the future king of Israel. Kind of sounds like God had a plan here, right? Sounds like God rewards those that are faithful to him and his word. You never know how or when your faithfulness will be rewarded. And sometimes your faithfulness may have an impact on people you may never see or know in your lifetime. My grandfather was an honest and just man who instilled honor and integrity into his kids, which continues to impact me and my children. My mom had the dedication and faith to take all of us kids to church, even at a time when my dad wouldn't go. Her faith is hopefully having an impact on you as I stand here today. And I don't know if I've told this story before, but I had no idea that my faithfulness to my wife would impact a life. While I was deployed, my wife became really good friends with an office manager in her office, and they hung out a lot together. And when I came back, I became the third wheel to their fun. Sarah went a lot of places with us. We went out to eat. We went to the movies together. And when Valentine's Day rolled around, I sent two orders of flowers to the office, one to my wife and one to Sarah. Sarah was single. She was hopelessly single. She had been through an awful divorce as a very young girl, about 18 or 19. She was also made barren because of her husband's unfaithfulness left her with a surprise from the other lady. And she was not ever to have children. And Sarah really struggled with where she was at and if she could ever marry again. And I didn't really know the whole story, and I really didn't know everything about it. But as our lives went in, I continued to be faithful to my wife, and I continued to try to show favor and love to Sarah. Sarah eventually started dating again. She got online and started dating. She met a wonderful man. They got engaged and they had a wedding. Carla was a bridesmaid and they asked if I would be an usher. I said, sure, I'll be an usher. And after the service was over, Sarah came to me and she goes, thank you for making all of this possible. And I said, I just got a tux and sat people down. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything. And she said, it was your faith and faithfulness and love to your wife and to me that gave me hope that I once again could find somebody. This day would not have been possible if you were not faithful to your wife. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz were faithful. And from their faithfulness was David. But the epilogue doesn't stop there. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And we read on down that Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And right on down to this, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Naomi had no idea, no direct promise from God like Abraham had. She was content to be faithful to her people and to return to glean from the fields for support. Ruth wasn't even an Israelite. She certainly had no promises as a Moabite, but she had faith in the God of Israel and she honored her mother-in-law. And Boaz had no idea that by being the guardian redeemer, that his great-grandson would become the king of Israel. The book of Ruth has a happy ending like the cowboy riding out into the setting sun. But I'm sure that not one of them believed that their actions were all a part of God's great plan to bring salvation through Jesus Christ to this world. And because of Jesus Christ, we have the promise of an eternal and happy ever after. I think we all dream of the fairy tale happy ending in our lives. The world tells us the things we should be chasing for if we want that fairy tale life: love, money, success, fame, and fortune. Yet the Bible teaches us to live by faith according to God's plan. Yes, we will face ups and downs and hardships. We will not have eternal happiness until Jesus comes again. But we can live a blessed life. A life that through our faith and hard work will lead us to exactly where God wants us. We can live a simple life, yet make great impacts on people. In this church, we are part of the family of Christ. Living faithfully, we can have an impact on each other that will last many lifetimes. What you give to this church through your offering and donations affects people's lives. When you go on youth trips, when you teach a class, when you give your time to clean or maintain and support the church, you make an impact. But what if Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz had not been faithful? What if they stayed in Moab? That could have changed the story. What if my mom hadn't been faithful and took me to church? Where would I be? What if I had not been a faithful example for my friend Sarah? So ask yourself, where do you need to step it up? Are you gleaning or keeping all of your wages for yourself, living very nicely in a good home, having all kinds of internet and computers and smartphones and tablets and good cars, but yet you can't afford to give to the church? Are you sleeping in on Sundays instead of attending or teaching Sunday school? But most importantly, are you being faithful and sharing your faith? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the promise of heaven? Or are you keeping that one to yourself? Our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness impacts lives. And when pulled together, as this congregation can do, our combined faith can change a whole community. And when we change a whole community, we can change a region. And eventually, we can change the world. Three faithful people, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, impacted our world today. 11 faithful disciples of Christ led the early church to impact the world. Having Christ as our Savior is what ties us all together. He gives us the ability to work together through tough times and through triumph. But it takes each one of us acting faithfully to be a successful church. Are you willing to act faithfully and follow God? The whole story is about grace, mercy, and faithfulness. It is a story that shows us what can happen when we, as a people, are faithful to God. We don't have to do something big to make a difference. We need to do all the little things to make a difference. And that faith starts with our response to Jesus Christ. And because of those who were faithful before us, through the line of King David, we have a Savior. A Savior who came to say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My life I come and give to you." On the night before he was to be crucified, the night that he was betrayed by one of the people closest to him, he sat and had a dinner and looked across at 12 faces that he had spent the last 3 years with. And knowing that he would not see them the same again, he took a loaf from the Passover table. He gave thanks to God. He broke that bread. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup. And again he gave thanks to God. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Mighty Heavenly Father, through your mighty acts, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that these become more for us than just a loaf of bread and a cup of juice. Lord, may they become truly Christ's body, so that as we take these elements, we may become part of Christ's body, redeemed by his blood for the transformation of the world. Heavenly Father, we have done things that we know we should not have done. There have been times when we have lacked faith. There have times we have said things we should not have said. There have times we have not forgiven when we should have forgiven. Lord, we take this time now to offer you our sins. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is offered to all. That your grace, that your blood and your sacrifice covers everything. We thank you that there is nothing that cannot be covered by your blood. And that if we have the simple act of faith to come to you today and offer you our sins, if we truly repent, you have promised that we are forgiven. And for those who have offered their sins to God today, I say to you, we are forgiven. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to move among us now. Let us feel the power and the presence through these elements. This we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Even when things seem hopeless, and even when things are going great, when we live by God's word and we live by God's grace, we will impact this world. Let us go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.